In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you today. And I'm back home, at least for today, in Portland. Boy, it is much warmer here. It's only like 40 degrees, maybe 42 degrees, getting up into the, I think, the 50s today. But it's so much better than negative 2, which I've experienced the past several days in Minnesota. So it's great to be here. I'm in a good mood today, and I'll tell you why. First of all, today's topic is Jesus God or a yogi? You know, and this is almost laughable. I don't know where some of these priests get off thinking that they, when they're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're trying to compare him with like Buddha or Confucius or some Eastern, religious leader or something like that. No. In fact, a bishop recently had to correct a priest who was teaching about Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher of consciousness. And I'm like, oh, you're kidding me. This kind of new agey stuff. No. So we're going to talk about that today. What makes Jesus, why is Jesus not like any of these other religious leaders? Well, I'll just give it, spoiler alert, he's God. Right? I mean, come on. He is God. You know, the second person of the Trinity. You know, the one God that shares that one divine nature in three persons who came to earth to give us life, to save us from the power of death, and to bring us into a relationship, inviting us into a relationship of intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion. He was not just a teacher. He was also God, right? So we're going to talk about that. That is so important. People try to water down our faith or try to change it into something else or equate it with other religions, that may teach good things, you know, but it's not the way to salvation. Jesus Christ is very clear in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I don't think you can get any clearer than that, than our Lord himself. So we're talking about that today. Would love to hear from you today, my friends. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You can also email us, beacon@EWTN.com. And you can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for a response and text us your first name and your brief question. Remember that message and data rates may apply. I'm also in a good mood today because I just got word that we've reached our capacity for the Marian pilgrimage I'm doing in May with Father John Paul, one of the MFVA friars there from EWTN, the beloved Father John Paul. That's full, and also the Saints of France pilgrimage, also with Father John Paul, is also full. But that's good news because that means that there's room for you on the other pilgrimages we have coming up, including the Divine Mercy pilgrimage. We're going to be going to Hungary, Poland, and the Czech Republic, following the Saints of Mercy, St. Faustina, of course, St. John Paul II, Maximilian Kolbe. We're going to visit the Infant of Prague and many others as well. So there's still room on that pilgrimage. Would love, absolutely love to have you with us. And here's the thing. My pilgrimages are small, between like 30 to 50 people, not like 100 people and all these buses and stuff, because I want people to have a more personal, intimate experience. I want prayer to be an important part of the pilgrimage journey. I want people to be able to bring their hearts, their intentions, their worries, and really feel like they're bringing them to the Lord and not just getting off the bus, taking pictures back on the bus, the hamster wheel. You know, so very different experience with me. And we're also going to the Holy Land. So we got the Divine Mercy Pilgrimage in the end of July, August, beginning of September. And then the Holy Land in October, and then followed by the Eucharistic Miracles of Italy. right? We're going to explore all the major Eucharistic miracles of Italy, and also visit saints. Well, he'll be a saint by then, Carlo Acutis, and also Padre Pio, and many others as well. So just go to deaconharold.com, click on the pilgrimage link there, and you'll see all the information for you to join us. It's going to be absolutely awesome. And what else is awesome is this great crew that brings that helps to bring you this show every single day, who you don't see, and really, quite frankly, I don't see either, except when I go to visit the network, which I absolutely love to do. I love going to EWTN. Who am I talking about? Michael McCall doing social media. Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls. And what can I say about our producer, Ace McKay? He is the man of the hour who's too sweet to be sour. Ace McKay.
That's the only time I got to give to you is 1 hour a day. That's all you get. You don't get any more than that.
How you doing today, my friend?
I'm good, man. I'm kind of buzzing a little bit. My son, who, for anybody who's listened for a while, you know this, heavily into theater. Both my kids are, my younger kids. But he just auditioned and got the part of Eric in Little Mermaid. So kind of excited for him as he's moving in that direction. It's like it's one of those where when you are of a minority, like most of the theater crew is women, or girls. So when there are good male roles, he's like, I want an audition for that. I was like, go for it, buddy. You know, I love, and I say this all the time, but I love watching my kids thrive in the thing that they love. Like that was always, you know, when I was growing up, my mom was like, find the thing that you love and, you know, do it as long as you can. And
so wait, what character is it?
So have you ever seen the movie Little Mermaid or the show?
Probably when the kids were little. I don't remember.
So he's the prince.
Yeah, I'm just being honest.
Yeah, he's the
though.
Prince who falls in love with Ariel, the mermaid, you know, and helps her. You know.
So he's one of the main dudes then.
Yeah.
All right.
Which shows typically Ryan gravitates to the goofy character. So like normally like, you know, Scuttle the bird or Sebastian, you know, the crab would be something he would normally gravitate to.
Yeah.
So to see him kind of take on something, you know, that's a little outside of his normal demeanor is really cool. That confidence that's grown in him.
So he's going to have to sing then.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm assuming this is like a musical kind of thing?
Yeah. Oh, man, my kids have perfect pitch. Are you kidding?
Wow.
I would say that even if they weren't my kids. Like they,
yeah.
They are fantastic.
Oh, what a blessing. Well, tell them congratulations from me.
Yes.
You know?
I will.
That's awesome.
And I don't know about you. Like, I mean, maybe it was different for your kids, but, you know, when technology is always in their hand now, you know, when he's at home, he's a typical teenage boy. He's making music or playing games or chatting with his friends. And so it's always, you know, head down looking at his device. So to see him on stage, like, you know, my face hurts by the end of a performance because it's him just letting his personality come out, you know, and when he puts the phone down, that's what I get to see of him. So everyone else gets to share in that joy.
Yeah. And, you know, what I think our kids are missing today is a sense of balance. Yeah. You know, on the way to the airport yesterday, we drove by a billboard that said, put the phones down and get outside.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, yes, exactly.
Right.
You know, obviously back in the day, there were no cell phones, there was no internet. So all we did was play outside.
Yep.
But now, okay, I get it, you know, and technology is something that we can embrace. And again, it's a tool. It's not your life.
Yeah.
But there still should be time for kids just to go outside and run around and just be kids and have fun.
Yeah.
And not just rely on technology for that fun.
Yeah. For us, it was always when we ran out of quarters, you know, it was like, well, I guess I'm done. You know, you go home, you go ride your bike with your friends or, you know, find something on TV. But, you know, it was a very different time. I mean, I know my parents used to say that about, well, kids aren't what they, it's like, yeah, we are different than the boomers, but today's kids, man, it's all right there, right?
Yeah. I mean, we had a wiffle ball league during the summer. We had a little like bowling, like with plastic pins and stuff, you know, the plastic ball in the basement,
yeah,
you know, and we had like leagues and, you know, little prizes and stuff. And it was so much fun and creativity. You know, and I went back to the old house. Obviously, I can't go inside, but I looked outside. And I looked at the yard. I'm like, dang, it seems so tiny now. Like,
sure.
How do we play wiffle ball in that yard?
No
it seems
doubt.
So small. But back then, it seemed like a like a baseball stadium, you know? It's just, it's so, it's such great memories.
Yeah.
Of just being with friends.
Yeah, my parents still live in the house I grew up in, so when I walk down the hall, I feel very tiny. Like, that hallway seems to get narrower. It's like, is this like a Hitchcock movie? Like, why is this so much smaller than when I lived here?
Those are my best memories from childhood, just playing. And playing music, too.
Sure.
You know, being in my first band with Tyrone Germain and, you know, just in Tyrone, mostly at Tyrone's house in his basement, just jamming and just playing and just having fun. It was just it's awesome, awesome times.
Yep.
Some just fantastic memories. And we have to have our kids create memories that they're going to bring into their own families one day as well.
Amen.
All right. Well, is Jesus God or a yogi? That's our topic for today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you today, my friends. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Claps, baby.
Woo!
He is all up and down those frets.
Oh, yeah. Little popping and slapping going on. Love that.
And he's in a zone. Like, any bass player that plays like this, like, his eyes are closed, hats down over his eyes. He's just...
See, and this, as we, you know, we talk about the finger style all the time. You can't do that with a pick.
Right.
There's no way. See, that's why I love you. Just get... You got that feel, that thump, you know, it just hits you and just... You know, it falls into a groove, man. That's it's awesome.
Whenever I meet new players, they're like, hey, any advice for me? I'm like, build up your calluses because it's going to be a long journey.
That's right. That's right. You know, it's funny. I saw the making of, there's a YouTube video about the making of Peg from Steely Dan.
Mm-hmm.
And so the bass, the guy, what's his name? Who plays bass on that track? Great bass player. Said that... you know, they didn't want him to slap because slapping was kind of like a thing back then when they were making that record.
Mm-hmm.
And he just said, you know, he just did it anyway. He said he hid behind one of those, you know, those mic things, mm-hmm. and, you know, the partition.
Yeah.
And he just sunk his chair down low and just did it. I mean, you can kind of hear it on the record. I mean, you can, you know, you can tell it doesn't sound like it, but that's what he's doing. And it sounds really, really good on that track.
Yeah, Chuck Rainey, by the way.
Chuck Rainey, that's it. Chuck Rainey. Great play. And, by the way, just so you know, he also played the bass on the theme for Sanford and Son.
Great, dun, 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 great. I miss a good TV theme song. Yeah.
Yeah, that is awesome. All right, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And today our topic is Jesus God or a yogi? For some reason, there are movements trying to reduce Jesus to say, you know, well, you know, he's not God. He's just like Buddha, Muhammad. And I don't know if they're trying to do that in order to bring a sense of unity. Like, you know, let's, you know, but you don't want to strip down who Jesus is in the fullness of truth, the revealed truth that he is God, to put him at the level of some human teacher or guru. So much more than that. We're talking about that today. Is Jesus God or a yogi? And if you were in maybe like a cult or something like that, or New Agey, and you came to faith in Jesus, in the Catholic faith, understand that Jesus is God. Oh, man, would love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986.
Well, if you got little kids at home, they definitely can build their faithful friends as they join EWTN on a regular basis. Chat Cat, is it Tompkin and Blaze? Maybe they want to hang out at Masterpiece Donut Shop. It sounds very tasty to me. You can always find out great programming and great tools to help them in their Catholic faith when you go to EWTN.com/kids.
All right, my friends, it's time now for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. This is where we dive into the book of sung praises from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the psalms that we hear in each and every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect the psalms to your everyday lived experience. And I always use the Revised Grail Psalms. This is a revision of the Grail Psalms that was done, you know, back in the early 2000s. In fact, Cardinal George wrote the foreword to this edition. God rest his soul, a great, great prelate of the church. And this version of the Psalms updates the Grail Psalms that came to us with the revision of the Mass in English back in the 70s. This was prepared by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey and is slowly being rolled into the translation of Psalm that we hear at Mass. Well, you'd think by now that we would have gotten a head start in about all of the Psalms, but there's still a few Psalms we haven't dove into yet. And one of them is the one we're looking at today, Psalm 109. So Psalm 109 is in Book 5 of the Psalms. What's interesting about this particular psalm is that it's called an imprecatory psalm. So Psalms 58, 83, and 109, the one we're looking at today, are not actually used in the breviary for the Liturgy of the Hours. Now, there are parts of other psalms that are not included. Parts of Psalm 110, for example, you see like verse 1 to 5, and then it skips from like 8 to 10, and there's a couple verses missing. That's because they're called imprecatory. Now, the colloquial term is cursing psalms, but there's no like four-letter words right there like that. What they mean, it's in the way the psalmist describes something, it's very strong language. With regard to how they see a particular situation, especially with a particularly with an enemy, and so for some reason when the Psalter was redone after the Second Vatican Council, I don't know if it was Paul VI, whoever decided not to put those three psalms and include them in the 4-week Psalter. So again, Psalms 58, 83, and 109 are not included. But we're going to include them on Beacon of Truth, all right? And so we're going to dive into Psalm 109. Now, we're not going to get to any of the imprecatory parts today, but I promise you we will get to them. And you'll see, you know, wow, that's pretty strong, the way they're describing this. But again, you know, they're looking at the righteousness and the justice of the Lord, but they're using human language to articulate this. And this particular one was written by David. And so the prescript of this psalm, the first verse, says, Lemenzeach ha-David mizmor, for the choir master of David, a psalm. All right? So that's the first verse. Now, David dives in here. Typical David style, he comes out praising and giving glory to God. O God, whom I praise, do not be silent. Okay, so again, David is going, there's something going on, and instead of coming out and beginning the psalm by complaining, he comes out saying, God, do not be silent. So you already know something's going on, and he wants God to immediately intervene into this situation, become part of the story, right? So which is great, because often sometimes we want to rely on ourselves and our own skills or our own will or our own way of doing things to deal with a problem or situation going on in our life. And we often wait till things get really bad before we bring God in, right? Before we bring God into the picture. David just says, no, 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 right from the start. God, I need you involved in this. Lord, do not be silent. For the mouths of deceit and wickedness are opened against me. Ah, now we see that David is being slandered. Or again, maybe using language here to say that people are speaking evil about me, or they're planning to attack us. They're planning to try to take away, these pagan nations around us are trying to take away our way of life, our religious belief, our culture, you know. And so he said, these mouths of deceit and wickedness are opened against me. And boy, we can relate to that today. You know, in the cancel culture, in the platforming culture, algorithms that are used by social media outlets that don't, you know, if you don't follow the right algorithm or have enough postings or enough likes, you know, then they your videos don't get seen that much. And quite frankly, I don't care about that stuff. You know, sometimes when you see people who do this for a living, some Catholic bloggers will always ask, you know, please hit like, please hit subscribe, because that helps us with the algorithm. And that's great, because that's kind of a main focus on what they're doing. That's not me. I could care less about how many followers or likes or algorithms. I put my stuff out there so it's available for people if they want to partake of it. You know, that's my deal. But again, David here is asking the Lord to intervene right up from the outstretch about this attack against him. Then verse 3, they speak to me with lying tongues. They beset me with words of hate and attack me without cause. Right? So again, David is being slandered. He's being attacked. And here it looks like it's not an assault from an enemy from outside. It sounds like maybe even people within his own court or people within his kingdom are speaking evil about. They're lying. They're besetting him with words of hate. And boy, that happens to us all the time, right? And Jesus, we just heard on the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus says, love those. Love those and pray for those who curse you and who attack you. You know, blessed are you on that day. You know, I mean, again, it sounds kind of countercultural to what we're used to, because we don't want people talking to us about in that way. But you know what? We are not afraid to take a stand for Christ. We are not afraid to stand up for our faith and the beliefs of our faith, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when people attack you. And that's why a lot of people don't want to say anything. And that's why I think evangelization becomes ineffective, when people don't want to take a stand for the faith. I'm not talking about arguing with people and having these myopic battles over doctrine and things. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about being afraid just to even tell people how much Jesus means in your own life. We're afraid to literally witness it. Christ has done amazing things in our life. We don't want to tell anybody about it. You know, when our kids do things, we want to tell our kids tell the people all about what our kids did, because we're so proud of them. But yet, why are we so reluctant to share our faith in Jesus? Why are we so reluctant to talk about to other people? Well, okay, maybe they're not religious. So what? So they have to be religious to share the person that we say, you're the most important person in my life, yet I don't want to tell anybody about you? It makes absolutely no sense. So I love David here reaching out to God in his time of need.
Well, and even, you know, when you're talking about, like, if I was telling someone about you, I would tell them all the great and wonderful things about you and what I love about our relationship and, you know, the things that we have in common. That's how you approach people when you talk about Jesus. You don't come at them with, well, you have to believe, if I tried to convince them all the wonderful things about you and all they had ever heard was either nothing or something that was, you know, something that's no way that he's like that, you know, but that's really no different. But we tend to somehow become so defensive, or because someone else has already either had a negative experience with faith and chooses not to have any of their own. I mean, the great thing is we can then pray for them. Lord, reveal yourself to them to the point that they can't deny that it's him, you know?
Yeah, exactly. You know, and the thing is, you know, somebody said, well, I don't want to talk to this person because they're not religious. So what? You're sharing something that's important in your life.
That's who you should share it with.
Exactly. I'm sure if they like, oh, did you see that football game? They're all excited about that. And maybe you didn't watch the game like me. People ask me that. I was like, no, I don't watch TV, so I don't know what you're talking about. But I still am interested in, if that's important to you,
right?
I'm still interested in engaged in hearing what you have to say.
Yeah.
So just if Jesus is important in our life, we should be able to share that without being embarrassed or ashamed.
Amen.
You know, we have nothing to be ashamed of.
That's right.
So just go ahead and witness that. I love that. And then David says here, in return for my love, they accuse me. When I am at prayer, they repay me evil for good, hatred for love. Right. But yet David is calling God, and then he gets into the imprecatory stuff. We'll talk about another time. All right. Is Jesus God or Yogi? That's our topic today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-BEW10. That's 833-288-3986.
this show need more of? Cowbell.
Cowbell. I'll definitely get your heart pumping on a Thursday. You know, we're cresting the hill to the weekend.
Yep.
You know, and you look at something to lift you up, especially maybe the food is kicking in. You get a little tired after lunch, you know, your stomach's a little full. You get a little tired, and bam, you need a little shot in the arm.
That's
there.
Right.
This will do it.
I did see an interview this week where Christopher Walken says that he actually walked out of a restaurant because a waiter brought him, he had ordered a salad at like a fancy restaurant. And he's like, you know what the salad needs? And
And
he was so mad. He's like, and he like paid for the salad and walked out. It's like,
oh, no.
I would think you would get a little tired of it after a while.
Yeah. I was just about to say, like, it's just like, you know, I can imagine like Emmanuel Lewis, who I think is deceased now, who was, you know, gets tired of the whole Webster thing and all that.
Sure.
Or Gary Coleman, like, you know, what you talk about, Willis?
That guy, oh, absolutely. You know? If you have a catchphrase, man, people will use it.
Yeah, catchphrase. Yeah, yeah, yep. Oh, boy. See, and that's the thing. We can't let those kinds of things that may make us popular or liked by others to define who we are.
Right.
Because then if that becomes your identity, and then when that ends, there almost is no you anymore.
Yeah.
Right? Because you know, sadly, I think that's why a lot of these stars get depressed and enter into real difficult states in their own personal life.
Yeah.
You know, a big lesson for us there. You know, our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is not defined by the culture.
Mm-hmm.
It's not defined by a job. It's defined by our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, that's key.
Yep.
All right. Well, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today, our topic is Jesus God or a yogi? And we'll talk all about this, how a bishop in Spain had to deal with this issue with one of his priests. And so we're going to talk about what this priest was teaching. And particularly, I'd love to hear from you today if you had some experience with the New Age and delved in that for a while, but found your way back to the Catholic faith. Would love to hear your story today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, if you've had probing questions about your faith or even just things that you've been going through and need some answers, EWTN Open Line Friday is a great way for you to get those, especially on the theology side. 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio. Colin Donovan will dive deep as he is head of theology and gives us really some insights into God's Word and the perspective of the Catholic faith that you're not going to get anywhere else. So check it out. Colin Donovan, your host for EWTN Open Line tomorrow on EWTN and radio.
All right. So again, our topic today is Jesus God or a yogi? So why am I bringing up this topic for today? A couple of things. First of all, people, like I said, I'm not a television watcher, but people are telling me there seems to be more television commercials on for almost like a resurgence of kind of a new agey kind of like, you know, like L. Ron Hubbard and Scientology and that kind of thing. Or they seem to be doing more commercials, trying to boost up their image somehow. So in light of that and this incident that happened in Spain, so a Spanish bishop had to refute the teachings of one of his priests who was a founder of an association there. And they, so this priest, as part of its association, held a meeting for religion teachers, okay? And the title of his talk for this presentation to teachers was Jesus of Nazareth, Teacher of Consciousness, okay? And so so what's the central idea of this priest about Jesus being a teacher of consciousness? And this is a quote from the priest. We know Jesus through the scriptures, and from the tradition of the church, right? Because that was that. That's the deposit of faith. Sacred scripture, sacred tradition, guarded, protected, and defended by the magisterium, by the teaching authority of the church. And that system was put into place by Jesus Christ himself. All right? So that's a good part. We know Jesus through the scriptures from sacred tradition. Yes. But then he adds this. But we have to forget at all that. So soon, but we have to forget all that. Okay, you started off good, Father, but now you're getting into the area of wackiness here. We have to forget about scripture and tradition? Why? He goes on to say, why do we have to, forget all that? Because, he says, this knowledge we have of Jesus confuses us more than enlightens us. So, wow, the Gospels and the teaching of Jesus Christ confuses us more than enlightens us? I don't know what Gospels he's reading, but that's not true at all. So here's a solution. Quote, we have to deconstruct, start from scratch to know Jesus. Oh, boy. So this smacks of the Jesus seminar. So about maybe 15 years ago, there was a movement by some Christian scholar. Oh, so I use scholar loosely in quotes because it really is not scholarship at all. It's a joke. But these scholars got together and said, look, Jesus was not really God. So what happened over the first 300 years of the church was that Jesus's radical, fanatical followers heaped all of this divinity on Jesus, right? And so by the time we get to the beginning of the fourth century and the Edict of Milan by Constantine, which allowed for religious plurality, for the open practice of the faith, especially the faith in Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ became God. So they propose that what we have to do is strip away all of that divinity that was piled up on top of Jesus by his radical, fanatical followers over three centuries, and so we can get back to the real Jesus, right? Who was just a simple carpenter from some nowhere town in Nazareth that taught some great things, who said he was God, and then they killed him because he claimed to be God. And the reason we can't find his body, because dogs took it away and ate it. I mean, things like this. This is all part of that Jesus seminar. So this looks like a kind of a new agey version of that kind of thinking to reduce the Lord and Savior of the world. Who died to conquer death so that we can have life forever, to reduce him just to a mere man. And so miracles, of course, are not real. You know, and they have all kinds of things to talk about how miracles aren't real. It's just absolutely ridiculous. So this sounds more like that. So he says, again, we have to forget everything about sacred scripture tradition and deconstruct Jesus to get to know him, who he really is. So the bishop also noted that this priest advocates that in the 30 years of Jesus's hidden life, you know, because he doesn't start his public ministry till he's 30 years old. And his first act was an unofficial act, of course, at the wedding feast of Cana. So here's what this priest proposes, that we have to look at these 30 hidden years, which is not recorded in the scriptures, by the way. Jesus most likely did not remain in Nazareth, here we go, but went to India and other countries where he learned Eastern wisdom in such a way that he can be described as a yogi. Oh boy. Okay. So this priest is proposing that Jesus, during those 30 years before he started his public ministry, that he traveled to India and to other countries to learn Eastern wisdom. And so Jesus now is a yogi. So when he spent these 30 years going to these other countries, including India and others, and came back and began teaching Christianity. Okay, so where was this influence of Eastern teaching in Jesus's teaching? Where are these Eastern philosophies and ideas? In the Gospels. They're not there because it didn't happen. For some reason, people do not want to accept that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus does only things that God does with witnesses around, right? He doesn't do things in isolation. It's not like, you know, Muhammad, who dictated the Quran out of his head because he was illiterate, could not read or write. So he had somebody write it down for him. Or Joseph Smith, who said that the Book of Mormon was revealed to him by the angel Moroni on these golden tablets, which no one except him can seem to know where they are, and they were buried or something like that. Look, Jesus did things miracles, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, healed lepers, walked on water, fed 5,000 people, and then again 4,000 people with some loaves and a few fish. He raised the dead like Lazarus and the 12-year-old girl. So Jesus did things, again, with others around, with witnesses. Only things that God can do. Why? Because he is God. But for some reason, people feel it necessary to turn him into to strip him of his divinity as God and to reduce him to an Eastern mystic who just taught things that were, that were good for humanity. But it was more than that. He's trying to bring us into the very heart of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. All right. So so the bishop responded back to all of this nonsense by this priest by saying that this position constitutes an assumption that arises from a projection of an ideology onto Jesus. So they're trying to say, okay, so we have these great Eastern leaders and Jesus, let's take our faith and let's apply it to Jesus. No, 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 no. Jesus did not come into the world through the incarnation and the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, who died on that cross, not so his teachings could be changed by the culture. Jesus came to transform the culture with his truth. That's what Jesus came to do. So we can't take these synchronistic ways of thinking and these theories and these ideologies and these philosophies and somehow apply them to Jesus, like trying to make a bridge between Christianity and Buddhism. Buddhism and these other Eastern religions has no basis in the Gospels. And so do you have to now try and reinterpret the Gospels in light of these other things? Absolutely not. So I'm so glad that the bishop spoke out strongly against this. We're talking about, is Jesus God or a yogi today on Beacon of Truth? I particularly would love to hear if you have any experience with Eastern religions or Eastern faiths and trying to kind of mirror them. And you found your way into the Catholic faith. If you were Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or dabbled in the New Age and you found your way into the Catholic faith, would love to hear your story, especially what did these other faiths think about who Jesus was? Would love, love, love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. For you to call to be part of Beacon of Truth today. So the bishop also says that, so you can't project these ideologies, these Eastern religions and philosophies onto Jesus. And for that, we need to be true to the wisdom that Jesus speaks. Why? Because he comes from the Father. He comes from heaven. He doesn't come from India or Tibet or any place else. He came from heaven, right? In the prologue of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Not philosophies or ideologies from an Eastern sect, but he came from the God, the Father himself. So Jesus, yes, he did teach things. He is a teacher. In fact, they call him Rabbi, Rabboni, which means teacher. But he was so much more than that. Yes, Jesus is wise because he is the wisdom of God. Yes, he is a teacher because he comes from the divine teacher. He's the divine. He's a healer because he's the divine physician. But Jesus helps us to get to know ourselves and discover that within us is the truth and the goodness and the beauty that man's heart aspires to. Right? That's what Jesus came to do, to bring us into the very heart of his Heavenly Father. So the gospel does not record a word from Jesus that says, whoever has seen me has seen myself, right? He says in John's gospel, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, right? So not just a religious guru, not just, you've seen a great philosopher. No, you have seen the face of God. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father to us. And knowing God intimately is allows us to enter into that supernatural knowledge that God reveals to us through his Son. And through that relationship, we have life. I'm sorry. And some of the Eastern gurus may be great teachers. They may teach good things, but they cannot bring us to eternal life and salvation. Only Jesus, who is God, can do that. The way, the truth, and the life. And so we're talking about, is Jesus God or a yogi? So again, if you've dabbled in Eastern religion, or maybe you were Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or something, and you found your way into the church, you dabbled in the New Age, and you found your way to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, we'd love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Pam is calling from Denver, Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 130. Pam, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Well, thank you, Deacon. Thank you for having me. Yes, I was in the New Age and the world of Buddhism for about 20 to 25 years. And it was a very, it was a confusing time. It was a time of feeling like hopeful, like I've got the answer now, and following different gurus. But the way they thought about Jesus, the way I heard about it the most, was that he was a master of light, like Buddha. So he was put on the same level as Buddha, and he was known as more of like an enlightened master. And that's how they dealt with Jesus. He wasn't, he had just mastered how to live, and he was enlightened. But he was a great teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't our Savior and Lord.
Very interesting. So did you, Pam, just interested here, did you start off as a faith, as a Catholic or a Christian, and then found your way into the Eastern religions, or is that what you were brought up in and then found your way into the faith?
So I was a cradle Catholic, and I grew up in Boulder, Colorado, which is a very hotbed for all of this kind of New Age and even occult stuff. And so I kind of was in the occult for a little bit as a teenager. Then I became born again. And okay. Then I fell away and then spent my 20s and 30s and 40s, most of my 40s, in this whole New Age, New Thought world, literally chasing gurus, going on silent meditation retreats. I really was a seeker trying to find God, but it wasn't, and I've called him before, it wasn't until I got pregnant at 45, had my son, that I totally surrendered my life back to God, and it led me right back into the Catholic Church. So I'm now, fully a Catholic, living my Catholic faith. I'm so happy. I was always looking for this in my life in the New Age, and was constantly being let down, getting hopeful that maybe I'd now find this new guru and he's going to lead me to the truth. And then being let down. And now that I've been in the church for about 5 years, I've never felt more fulfilled. My heart is so full. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I'm just so grateful for the Catholic Church.
Oh, man, Pam, what a beautiful testimony. And I'm sure that your call is going to encourage others that may be lost, that may be pulled away, because you're right. And what I found, too, is with young people, they kind of want to make up their own kind of religion, take a little bit of Buddhism, a little Hinduism, a little Catholicism, a little bit of this, a little of that, and kind of blend these things together and kind of make up their own faith as they go along. But as you so beautifully pointed out, now that you found your way into the fullness of truth, again, that's not a philosophy, not an idea. It's a relationship with the living God himself. In Jesus Christ, that's where your fulfillment, that's where your purpose, that's where your meaning in life comes from. So, man, Pam, thank you so much for that absolutely beautiful call, and I hope it encourages others as well. We'd like to hear from you today. We're talking about, is Jesus God or a yogi? If you have experience in the New Age or maybe was a Buddhist, a Hindu like Pam, and you made your way into the church. We'd love to hear your story. And notice what she said, that they consider Jesus an enlightened master, a great teacher, kind of same level as Buddha. And that's what some people are still trying to do that today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Mike is calling from Phoenix, Arizona, also listening on Sirius XM 130. Mike, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
What a perfect lead up to this phone call.
All right.
Yeah. The centering prayer and where it got its starts and origins is all that same Eastern, I think it's considered Eastern mysticism or Buddha and all of that. And that Father Keating, kind of like bringing that into Christianity and taking it and, in my mind, kind of warping what the definition of prayer is, the whole point of going to talk with God or be with God or be with Jesus or talk to Mary or the saints. And the whole point of this centering prayer is to, you know, if Mary comes knocking while you're trying to do this, tell her not now. It's like, why in the world would you do that to your mother? You wouldn't. And so I guess the whole point of this call was because I've been dealing with my pastor on this. And we've got a couple of communications going back and forth, and he's all for it, and I'm trying to explain why.
Let me do this, Mike. We only got a couple minutes left on the show. Let me do this for you, my friend. I want to give you two sources. You know, how do I educate folks about the dangers of centering prayer? There's two documents that I think you need to get. One of them you can download from the internet. It's a document put out by the Pontifical Council for Culture, by the Vatican. This was during, I think, John Paul II. It's called Jesus Christ, Bearer of the Water of Life, A Christian Reflection on the New Age. Again, it's called Jesus Christ, Bearer of the Water of Life, A Christian Reflection on the New Age. That's the one document. You can get it and download it off the internet yourself. The other one is Father Mitch Pacwa's book, Catholics and the New Age. Both of those things explain, and I'm just going to give a quick little summary of what centering prayer is. But those two resources are phenomenal. In fact, we used Father Mitch's book as a text when I had him in graduate school, because we had all scripture courses with Father, and he also taught us a course on apologetics. And this was one of the books that we had that we used, talking about the New Age and centering prayer and all of that. So again, Jesus Christ, Bearer of the Water of Life, A Christian Reflection on the New Age from the Vatican, and Father Mitch's book, Catholics in the New Age. So basically, centering prayer is something that's fairly popular in the United States, but you got to understand some of the roots of what centering prayer is. Centering prayer has one kind of constitutive element. It's called monism. Okay, so monism, basically there's a oneness between you. There's no essential distinction or difference between the creature and the creator, right? All are one. So this prayer helps you become one with God at the extent of the loss of yourself. So you no longer exist. You become one with the universe and one with everything. That's called monism. That is not part of our Christian faith. Now, the reason why this is popular in the Catholic realm, there was a Trappist monk back in the 70s, Father Keating, who kind of took this to another level and tried, again, integrate Eastern kinds of thinking and spirituality into the Catholic faith. Okay, so, and that's extremely problematic. All right. So centering prayer. Look, if you want to pray and you want to focus on, you know, making your heart connect with God's heart, the rosary. I mean, you talk about, forget about centering prayer. The rosary, right? You're meditating on the deepest mysteries of our faith, the life, death, resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the heart of His Blessed Mother, the deepest mysteries of our faith that bring us into that relationship of loving and life-giving communion. You want something to pray and meditate on? Hit the rosary instead of centering prayer. Awesome. What a great show today. Thank you for those amazing calls. Well, tomorrow we're going to be talking about creating life outside of the womb, right? There's some movements now where, again, they're trying to control the process of life, and which, of course, brings a danger to the dignity of the human person. We're talking about that tomorrow. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.